invite you to open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Romans, please. The New Testament book of Romans in chapter 12. I missed you all so dearly. I was gone last week, and just appreciate so much Craig and Tip and Grant for filling in and doing such a good job teaching. But I did miss being with you all to worship with you and to share in this time, and I'm glad to be back home. How would you describe the church? Or if I gave you like a sheet of paper and a pencil, how would you draw it? What kind of picture would you make? I guess you would answer that differently depending on your background. I mean, if it was me 15 years ago, if you asked me to draw a picture of the church, I'd have drawn you a pretty building with a tower, maybe with a bell in it, and you know, a steeple with a cross on it or something like that. Maybe you see the church as kind of a holy institution that engages in rituals. Maybe you see the church as an organization that helps poor people. Or maybe you don't use the word church that way. You use it like it's something that you do. Church is something like singing and praying and taking the Lord's Supper or listening to a sermon or something. All of those things are loosely connected with this idea, but they're all slightly missing the mark. The New Testament uses this word church, and it just means, the Greek word that's used, just means an assembly of people that are called out for a special purpose. It was used to talk about a group of people in Ephesus. They would call a special group of people out to for civic meetings. That was an ecclesia. That was a church or an assembly or a congregation. But most of the time in the New Testament, it's used in context of God's special people, a special people that have responded to the gospel, that choose to come out of a way of life into a new way of life, that believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that want to follow Him and have their sins forgiven, and so that they have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life. That's what we mean when we use the word church. And a lot of the writing that we have in the New Testament is written to the church. There was a congregation, an assembly of people at Philippi. There are churches here in Rome that Paul is writing to here in Romans chapter 12. And there's a lot of emphasis on unity. I'm reminded of a phrase that Paul uses at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says that there should be no divisions among us, that we should all be in agreement, that we should be unified. But the interesting thing about that unity is that while a church has to be unified, and while we at Dulles have to be unified, it shouldn't be uniform. And Paul goes on to talk about this in chapter 12. Unity is not the same thing as uniformity. In our Bible class, we were talking about Jesus and the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And there's a bit there where he begins to pray about you and me, people who would believe the gospel message and follow it with their heart. And Jesus is praying for unity there. And in John chapter 17 and verse 21, he prays that they, that is us, may all be one. And that oneness, that unity, is supposed to reflect the kind of unity that he shares with the Father. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And so the kind of unity that we are to reflect is that kind of unity, where the Father is distinct from the Son, and yet they're unified in purpose. It's a full-bodied unity. It's a diverse unity. It's a dynamic unity. The scripture that was read just a moment ago, I appreciate you reading that, Chris, where Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, Paul's not advocating, you know, for an erasure of all of those differences. He has things to say to husbands and wives. He has things to say to masters and slaves. And he has things to say to Jews and to Greeks. He's not advocating that we erase all of those differences. What he's advocating is that despite those differences, we all share in this communion together. We all share an equal inheritance. We have equal rights, equal privileges that cross over those cultural boundaries and those social boundaries and those gender boundaries, that in Christ we're all one, just as the Father and the Son are one. So unity is not uniformity. In fact, the church gains its strength, and the church here at Dulles gains its strength in its variety, in the diversity of its membership. In fact, we started off the sermon, what kind of picture would you draw of the church? Well, the picture that Paul draws on no less than three occasions. He does it in the book of Corinthians, actually four times. He does it in Colossians, in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians, and right here in Romans 12. He describes the church as a human body. That's the metaphor that best fits for the Apostle Paul. And that's the way we need to see ourselves here, as a human body. Of course, Jesus is the head. He's the one calling the shots, right? But each one of us are members. We're not like members at a club or you know, members at the library. Organs or different members, parts of the body. And so God's multifaceted wisdom is shown to the world when his multifaceted people come together, pull together, act as one, and use our gifts to help each other out and to sort of sharpen each other and help us all to become more mature. And when all of us are becoming more mature Christians, the body itself grows. It's built up in that soil of love. And the work of the gospel then can flourish in this area when we're working on developing those gifts and using them in service for one another. So let's read this passage together. The passage in question is Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. I hate to lift this from the context. Paul has spent a great deal of time masterfully unfolding the gospel, the implications of the gospel, that Jew and Gentile, it doesn't matter who you are, we're in sin, and yet Jesus has died for all, and through faith in him, we're justified, and we come to a relationship with God, and we're saved. And he has a great summary of the implications of that in verses 1 and 2, but we want to focus on verses 3 through 8. Let's read that carefully together. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, there's the metaphor, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So some of these gifts that he outlines, there are several of these lists of gifts. And this one is not comprehensive. None of them are. It's just a sampling of the wonderful gifts that God has given to each one of us in Christ. Now, some of these things are a matter of like natural temperament. You know, you're sort of a predisposition. And you just know that from a young age. You see people, well, he's a natural born leader. Or boy, she's got this gift of teaching. She is just born for that job. Or he is just a humble servant, and he's always been that way. But also, if you look in verse 6, this is a matter of God's grace. You see that? These are grace gifts. It's a very unique word that Paul uses here that's rarely found outside the New Testament. These are special kind of grace gifts. And God's grace enhances the abilities that are already there. It enhances the inclinations that you already have, that already fit your personality. But sometimes, as God's power is working in your lives and you are being transformed, as he says in verse 2, by the renewing of your mind, surprising new gifts begin to blossom and emerge in your life that you never knew were there. And all of a sudden, you thought you were one way, but God has transformed you, and you find this new gift in your life. And what Paul's point is with all this, We've got to be a discerning people and recognize our gifts. We've got to examine ourselves and to help other people to find what they're good at and encourage those things. All with this spirit of humility, that we can find out what we're good at, find out how we can use that gift, and then get to the business of using it. Now, this afternoon, we're all invited to Grant and Megan's house, and we're going to talk about some of these gifts in specific. But for now, we're just going to talk about this concept of one another, how we use these gifts in the context of the church. Because, you know, while we each need to be growing individually, that's certainly true. In the body, in this church, nothing we do, we never act independently of one another. Just like an organ in your body would never act independently if everything is going right, you know, and everything is connected the way it's supposed to. We are individually members of one another. That's strong, emphatic language. We are meant to grow up together, to mature together, just like a human body. Can you imagine if, you know, a human body were to grow all cattywampus and you'd have like giant man arms and like a little baby legs? That would look crazy, right? A church is not supposed to grow up like that, right? We're supposed to grow up together into the head, who is Christ, into maturity, into strength. And so we've got to approach this from our perspective, right? This sermon is about us. It's about the church here at Dulles. And if you're visiting with us, we're thrilled that you're here. And we'd like you to be part of us, in fact. We invite you back, right, to learn more and perhaps even join in this good work that we're trying to do. This church is a relatively young church. It's just a few years old. And so we've got to ask the question, what is this church going to look like in 5 years? Now, we might all have different answers to that question, but I know what God wants. God wants us to be more mature. He wants us to be a stronger church. He wants us to be a larger church. He certainly doesn't want us to stay the same. And so that's uncomfortable, and we've got to challenge one another, and we've got to push one another and encourage one another to discover these gifts and get to the work of using them. If you'd like to follow along, there's a little interactive outline in the bulletin today. 4 very simple points that we're going to go through this text. First of all, in Christ, we're never alone. In Christ, we're never alone. Even on page 2 of the Bible, from the very beginning, human beings were not designed to be alone. God looked at his creation and everything was very good. And then he looks at Adam, and there's one thing though that's missing. He says it is not good that man should be alone. And of course he makes Eve for her, but the point that I'm trying to make is that human beings are built for relationships. We are built for meaningful relationships, for fellowship, for sharing in life together. And God's voice echoes through history, through the scriptures, to assure us so many times that he's with us, that he's near us, that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. But even as God's people, his chosen people, his beloved people, we sometimes feel alone. You know, Grant talked about Elijah on Sunday. And remember, Elijah had gone to the top of this mountain. And by faith, he prayed to God and he called down fire from heaven and it consumed that sacrifice. And God showed himself to be the true and living God that day. And he showed that Baal was nothing. It was a great victory for the Lord. But that act of faith, that act of obedience, Elijah was engaged in that day as he walked down the mountain, it got him in a lot of trouble because the king and queen, the queen and the king, because we all know who wore the pants in that family, Jezebel and Ahab, wanted to put this guy to death. They put a death warrant on his head, and Elijah is running for his life, and he runs out alone into the wilderness. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, he goes under this tree, and he basically just gives up. He says, I'm done. I just want to die. You know, what has this life of faith gotten me? These guys are out to kill me. They've been out to kill me. I'm going to die. The reason why he sort of gave up is he's having this conversation with God in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he says in verse 10, essentially, I'm all alone. I've lived this life of faith. I've sacrificed so much. And I feel like I'm all alone out here. And God begins to talk to him and reveal to him that that's certainly not the case. Don't think too highly of yourself, Elijah. There's 7,000 Israelites who are faithful to me, who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I know you feel like you're all alone, but you're not. And God has to assure him, he has to reassure him that you haven't been abandoned, that I'm with you and there are other people showing solidarity with you as well. Well, we sometimes can get like that. We can feel like we're abandoned. We can feel like we're lonely. We can wallow in our self-pity and in hopelessness. But even if we come to a service like this, we can feel lonely sometimes. And I think this story in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 is teaching us that that's not the case. And in Christ, that certainly isn't the case. In Christ, God not only shows his solidarity with us, he is God with us. He is suffering with us, suffering for us, Jesus the Son. But he makes us part of a body, part of a family, part of a group. He wants us to integrate. And that's what today is partially about. It's about exalting God, giving him his place, and finding our rightful place underneath his reign of authority. And our rightful place is side by side together, worshiping him. So every hand that's joined together in prayer, every amen that is voiced, every song that is sung, every time we share in the Lord's Supper or whatever, we're enjoying time together and just sharing in life, all of that, God is through those actions saying, you are not alone. I'm with you. And one of the ways he's with us is through other people. So what is Paul saying here in Romans chapter 12? God placed you in this body. That's where you find yourself. This is where you're at in this life. And you're supposed to be a member here, not just having your name in a directory. That's not the kind of membership he's talking about. But a member of a body, an organ within a body. You are meant to help the person sitting across from you. That is your role here at Dulles. And you are distinct and you're special, but you're connected to everybody. And we are meant to compensate for one another, just like members of a human body are connected to a central nervous system. So that when you stub your toe, what does the rest of your body do? It compensates for that. And the central nervous system of this church is God's Spirit, and this Word that is filling our lives. And as we're a part of each other's lives, when one person is rejoicing and is honored, then we feel that for them. We don't begrudge them that. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And when one person suffers tragedy and they're weeping, they lose someone in their family or they lose their job and they need help, we weep with those who weep. Paul would go on to say in verse 15, we're connected to one another. We are to feel each other. We are to be members of one another. So being a member of this body is more than just showing up. It includes that. Attendance is, of course, important. It's more than just receiving here. And so I need to go and be built up. And I need to go and hear a sermon so I can, you know, I can be strengthened. It includes that, but that's not merely what it is. Maybe, I don't know your situation. Maybe you've been burned in the past and you're here and you just need healing. Great. Keep coming. We hope that we can help you in that. But if you stay here long enough, you've been here for 6 months, if you've been here for a year or two, then you are expected to give as well as receive because we're connected to one another, because we're members of one another. You are expected to invest in one another, to contribute to one another, to connect to one another, to share with one another. And if there's anybody in this assembly, I know we're missing many of our number today, but if there's anyone in this assembly that feels left out, that feels like you don't have a place, you don't belong, then we have utterly failed you. We haven't done our job. If you don't feel connected to this group, then we have work to do. We have to mend that fence. However, let's remind each other that it's a two-way street. That if you're not feeling connected, it could be that you're not investing in the group. It could be that you're not giving of yourself. And I think we'll notice when we do this, when we just give ourselves over to the Lord and to each other, that we're going to achieve that kind of connection, that we're going to mature and grow strong together. So it goes both ways. That connection is reciprocal. In Christ, we're never alone. Second of all, simple stuff, right? It's very, very simple. In Christ, we all share the burden. If we're not alone and we're together, that means we share the burden. And sometimes, I know I struggle with it, and perhaps you do too. We think everything depends on one person. We think everything depends on me. I've got to be involved in every little thing. I've got to lead this, and I've got to take on this responsibility. And you put all of this pressure on yourself needlessly. And you commit to too many responsibilities. And if you do that, just wait a while. You will eventually burn yourself out. You will feel overwhelmed. You will grow embittered. You'll overextend yourself. You will feel, as one of my favorite books says, like butter scraped over too much bread. If anyone gets that reference, you get a gold star. But God doesn't put that burden on you. You're not strong enough to carry all of those responsibilities. What is Paul saying here in Romans 12? That you are one member. You're not more than that. You never will be more than that. So stop acting like it. You're one member. One member within an entire body. And if you're only one member within a whole body, and when everyone's doing their job, then no one person bears all the responsibility. No one person bears the entire burden. Now, we each have unique responsibilities. There is work that only you can do within the body. And Paul is making this point in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, this is possibly the most full, detailed description of this church being like a human body metaphor. He fleshes this out, no pun intended. Verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Can you imagine seeing a body that consisted of one member? How ridiculous would that be to see a giant nose walking around? On what feet would it use? It's an absurd image, right? And that's essentially the kind of picture we're drawing in our own mind when we feel like everything depends on us. Well, I'm just going to shoulder all the burden. That's not God's plan here. You've got one role to play. Imagine the eye trying to do the work of an ear. It simply won't work. Imagine the nose trying to see. It doesn't work that way. God has put us in the body to do our part, and to rely on other people to do theirs. I'm reminded of a story in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, the church is growing. People are believing the gospel. And in Jerusalem, there's this humongous gathering of new Christians. But there was a group of those widows who didn't have their needs met. And so the church recognizes this. They want to fix the problem. And so the apostles, they call the whole church together, and they want to pick seven guys to, you know, solve this need. Even the apostles knew. We can't, 12 of us, can't, you know, care for the needs of thousands of people. People are going to slip through the cracks. And so they appointed men who were qualified to carry out that work. They shared the burden. They delegated. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Even at Dulles, in a church that's, you know, 50 or 60 people, it's easy for some to slip through the cracks. And so we all have to shoulder our part of the burden, because God's workload is too much for one person. The only way that it can be held up is if everyone is raising their hands together and everyone is doing their part. So the body is joined together. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. It's joined together and it's held together by every member. And when each part is working properly, the body builds itself up in love. Now, when there's one or two parts that aren't working properly and not fulfilling their role, we can get by, but it's not pretty. Everybody's got to do their part. Everybody has to contribute. Now, I think that takes the pressure off tremendously, because I've been there. I've tried to take on too many responsibilities at once, and I did. I grew bitter. I was overextended. And really, I was just ineffective at the end of the day. I didn't really get anything done because I was doing a little bit of everything. And so I think that is a encouraging point, and that's really the point of this afternoon study. Find out what you can do and just do that. And that's enough. Other people will take care of other things, right? So in Christ, we all share the burden. Number three, in Christ, you have need of others. You have need of other people. Listen, there are some things that nobody else can do for you. Nobody can believe the gospel for you. Nobody can, repent for you. Nobody can confess your sins to God for you. That's stuff that you have to face alone. But the Christian faith is not purely individualistic. Paul's emphasis here in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 2, his emphasis is on the corporate dimension to faith. That it's a family, that it's a body, or whatever image you like. And there's certain things that have to be worked out together. And Paul finds this balance in Galatians chapter 6. He says in Galatians chapter 6 that we ought to watch out for ourselves, but we also ought to look out for one another, right? And if somebody falls away, we need to go to them and restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. He says in verse 2, we ought to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the Torah of the Messiah, the law of Christ. But in the same breath, in verse 5, he says each one will have to bear his own load. So there's some things only you can do. But there's other things that we are to do together, that we're to do communally, and that we're to bear one another's load. Now, that sounds like a blessing, right? I like that. That's an encouraging idea, to rely on other people. Other people are going to help you. But to some people, they don't like this because they're used to relying on themselves. And perhaps they've allowed their past to be carried into God's future that God has planned for them. Or perhaps they've allowed this individualistic Western culture to pollute their faith. And this is precisely what Paul is warning against in Romans chapter 12. What does he say in verse 2? He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold or the pattern that the world sets, that culture sets. Yes, we understand what American culture says that about individualism, and yes, you can do it if you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can make something of yourself on your own and you don't need help from anyone else. But part of having a renewed mind and being transformed, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, is understanding God's will. And God's will is not for you to go it alone. God's will is for you to rely on other people. And that takes humility, and that takes trust in God's plan. That's faith. That's faith. And so if you're relying on yourself all the time, then you're lacking faith in God's plan. God's plan for you is to trust other people and rely on other people. You're going to get burned. Okay? We need to say that at the outset. You're going to be disappointed sometimes. That doesn't negate the command here, that we're members of one another and we need to be trusting one another. And people will say, and I've had studies with several who say, I don't need the church to be a Christian. All I need is the Bible and Jesus. That's all that I need. But there are problems with that mentality, because both the Bible and Jesus in the Bible say that we do need one another. We do need to be part of the church. What do we do with the more than 50 one another commands in the Gospels and the Epistles in the New Testament? Over 50. You ought to love one another, even as I have loved you, John chapter 13. You ought to have that kind of love for one another, so that the whole world may know that you're my disciples. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Assemble together, Hebrews 10 verse 25. Be devoted to one another, Paul says later on in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Have fellowship with one another. Sing and teach one another. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Confess your sins one to another. Regard other people more important. We could go on and on and on. We'd be here forever. The point is this. There are certain aspects of our faith that are impossible to exercise outside of the context of the church. We are part of a body. We're part of a family. And this is what Paul says in verse 3. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that you don't have need of other people. You do. You can't do it alone. You're never going to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. You've got to humble yourself and realize, hey, they've got something that I need. And they can make me a better person. They can make me a better Christian if I would spend some time and invest in that relationship. You can't become the person you're meant to be without other Christians. And it's just like Paul is saying in the book of 1 Corinthians, the head can't say of the foot, I have no need of you. We need our feet, right? They're kind of ugly, but they have a function, right? We need our shoulders. They connect the hands. We do a lot with our hands. Can you imagine trying to get along without one of them? We all need each other. Every member is indispensable, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. And so growth and maturity of the dullest church, that requires every member doing his or her part. That's the recipe for spiritual maturity. Now, there are many spiritual babies, and they're in grown-up bodies, and they may have been baptized many, many years ago, but they're babies, and they will remain babies, and they will die spiritual babies if they don't integrate into the body, right? God's plan is that we develop a mature faith, and that requires investing in others, that requires trusting others, humbling ourselves, doing our part, but also recognizing, hey, I need you. You've got something to offer me. And there's two sides to that coin. Our last point is very simple. Other people need you. Other people need you. Nobody here should think that they're not needed. Nobody here, especially in a congregation this size, should think when you're not here, they won't miss me. Oh, yes, we do. We miss you when you're not here. You are important. You are integral. You have a very specific role to play. You have a place here. And it's very important that we all walk away today understanding that about ourselves. So don't ever think, I don't have a place there. Nobody really cares. You know, I'm just kind of coming in and sort of checking a button. No. We need you. We need you. Isn't that what Paul was saying in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12? For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Can you imagine trying to get along without one of the members of your body? That's the way it is. We do miss you. So whoever you are, you have a place. You have a function in this body. Now, I've looked it up several times, and now I always forget. I don't know what a pancreas does, but I know it's important. And I know that if something went wrong with it, I know that the rest of my body would notice, right? And that's the way it is in the church, that no matter who you are, no matter what your level of maturity is, you're needed for this work. You're needed for this body to grow properly into the kind of church that it ought to be. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, kind of bouncing back and forth here, but 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, that's an interesting statement. As who chose? As God chose. You didn't choose your place. See, we don't get to pick and choose about what role we play. That's not how it works. We are to recognize what God has blessed us with. We're to recognize our own place, and that takes some self-reflection and all of that, and that's what this afternoon's study is partly about. But the point is that God put you right where He wanted you. He didn't make a mistake. You are where you need to be. You just need to discover why you're there. You're here because God has a function for you. You have a place. You belong. You have a purpose. And we can't do without you. Now, we've had a couple people move away, and of course, we're sad about that, but they're going on to contribute to good works other places. They haven't lost their faith. They're just moving to work with another church body, and they'll be used there. So I'm obviously talking about the members here, right? We need you. We need you here. There's something that only you can give other people. And there's no arrogance in that statement at all. God has arranged the members that way. You, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, that if you've come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you've been saved by grace through faith. He says in verse 10 that in Christ Jesus you are created for good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them, that you should live to do those things that God had prepared beforehand. So there are things in the kingdom that only you can accomplish for God. Because of your personality, and because of your background, and because of who your parents were, and because of your education, and because of your strengths and your weaknesses. Things that only you can do. And you're a part of God's design. You're gifted by God's grace, and you are to work for God's glory. And I understand that you might look around, and you might see other Christians that are sort of farther along the road than you. They might be stronger Christians. They might be more mature. You might feel like they have more to give. But the fact is, those people need you just as much as you need them. Every part is integral. They need your support. They need your encouragement. They need to see you working and worshiping in faith. They need to be friends with you. They need to be close with you. They need to share in life with you. They need to see you working and growing. 4 points, extremely simple stuff here. In Christ, we're never alone. We're a body of people. And we share the burden in Jesus. We can lift this load together when each part is doing their fair share. We need one another, and other people need us. I'm reminded of what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Weight of Glory. It's a great statement. He says, there are no ordinary people. Isn't that the truth? He says, you've never talked to a mere mortal. There's no such thing as a mere mortal. That's true in general. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Everybody you come in contact with is precious in God's sight. Is created in His image to reflect His glory. How much more so for those who are in Christ, who are recreated in Jesus Christ to reflect that image properly. There's no mere Christian. There's no ordinary Christian. All of us are extraordinary. Not because you're something in and of yourself, but that God makes you something, that He gifts you with His grace. It is entirely possible to think too much about yourself. And that's what Paul is warning about here in verse 3. But you know, you're never in danger of thinking too often and thinking too deeply about other people in this church. So I hope that this lesson has encouraged you to find your place here. And I hope you understand that you do have a place, that you walk away thinking, I'm needed in Dulles. There are things only I can do. And we invite you this afternoon to dive into a study that will hopefully give some clarification, maybe give you some tools to find out, okay, what am I good at? And I think it would behoove us as members of one another to look critically at other people. I don't mean critically in a bad way, but say, you know what, you're really good at that. You know how much of a difference that makes to people? We need to hear that. I saw that the way you handled that. I saw the way that you prayed with that individual. I see your faith growing. People need that encouragement. And so it would be a good thing to point those out to other people because it is hard to see in ourselves, you know, the gifts that God has given to us. And sometimes other people point those out. And so let's engage in that work together. And in 5 years, by the grace of God, this church will be stronger, it will be larger, and God will get all the glory for that, because it is only us obeying God's will. God is making all of that happen through His grace. So we appreciate very much your kind attention to the lesson. And of course, we don't want to end without inviting you to respond. And maybe your response today is just to take this lesson home with you and to reflect as we sing this song about your place at Dulles. Or it could be that you have a gift, and instead of using that gift, you've buried it in the sand. You're going to be held accountable for that, and we want to encourage you to use what God has given you. It could be that you're not a member here, and maybe you're a Christian, and you've been thinking about, I don't have a church family, and maybe you feel like Dulles would be a good fit for you. We'd love to talk to you about that, and we'd love for you to be a part of us. You've never even surrendered your life to Jesus, and you don't even know what that means. What is that? How do I do that? I'd like to explain that to you in just my 30 seconds here that I have left. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and He's the Son of the living God, that He died for you to cleanse you of your sin, that He was raised for you to give you the hope of eternal life. And you can respond to that good news by repenting of your sins, by making that good confession that Jesus is who He says He is. You can be baptized in this baptistry behind me, have your sins removed, and you can be raised to walk in that new life, that gift that Jesus wants to give you. And if that's your desire, then just let that need be known as we sing this song. There's a family.